But before I start, I just want to mention something. And you might notice that the parking lot right in this section, right around the shed, the actual parking lot, the surface, is particularly clean. And along the fence line, there's no weeds along that. And the reason I mentioned that to you is a couple of weeks ago, I came into the office, right at the crack of 10, as normal. And I met a guy who was taking the weeds from along the fence line and from on the cracks on the surface. And it turns out his name was Justin. And Justin had spent the night behind our shed. And I said, why did you spend the night behind our shed? He said, because it's a safe place. And there was a little bit of a shelter back there. And we had found a crib mattress and had placed it back there. If it was in the parking lot, discarded a couple of days in it before. And he slept on the crib mattress and he covered himself back behind the shed. And so he was cleaning the fence and the surface of the parking lot as an act of gratitude because he had a safe night and nobody could bother him. And he was so thankful. And I was really thankful for those people who had seen him before I did. And he had a cup of coffee in his hand and he had a banana. And he shared a little bit about his story, and I won't go into detail about that. But had the opportunity to just listen to his story and offer to pray for him, and not knowing where or when I'd see him again. And I don't know that I will. But, you know, sometimes things, you just walk into a space, you don't necessarily understand or appreciate how that space comes available or well that goes into it. And so that's important. You look at that fence line, hopefully... Yeah, pray for people like Justin as well. Yesterday I had the opportunity to do a couple of different things. One was to meet with a family, and they're actually here today. Marina is sitting with the DaCostas, and she's a neighbor of the DaCostas, and she comes from Ukraine. And you might have seen some of her story in the paper, but she managed to get her mom to come over here, and her mom's with her. Valentina is here with her as well. And her mom was accompanied in terms of traveling alone, her mom was also accompanied by a young lady, 18 years old, Victoria, who's also sitting beside Christine there. And so I had the opportunity yesterday just to hear a little bit about their story, their reality of what they have lived through, some of it, and what their hopes are for being here. And none of it is easy. You know, I think sometimes as we, from our side of things, we think, oh, we got all this stuff that we can offer. It'll be easy. They should be so thankful. It'll be so great. It's hard. And we want to be committed to, we appreciate Matt and Christine living around the corner from them. And so through them, to be able to come alongside, to listen well, to help where we are able, and to continue to encourage and support as needed. And so together with them, and in fact, there are a number of people here who I don't think have been here before. And so it's interesting. I love that idea. And so maybe take time to, before, as we have time to interact after, to introduce yourself to somebody and just to allow them to know that they are seen, they are valued, and let's continue to pray, even without complete knowledge of details. Let us pray for God to help us through some difficult things. And in fact, that's exactly where we want to land in Hosea chapter 2. Let me just read those verses from the end of Hosea chapter 2 for us. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Therefore I am now going to allure her," speaking of Hosea's wife Gomer. "I will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And in that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So, Father, as we come under the echo of your words, empowered by your Spirit, would you teach us? Would you help us to grow in our desire, commitment to be those who find themselves in right relationship with you and can extend that same mercy and grace towards others? We thank you, God, for your relentless love towards us, made known through Jesus Christ, your Son. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a hot and dry couple of weeks around here, right? I don't know about you, but at my house, the grass has browned and plants have withered, and the added humidity has made it difficult for some people to enjoy the outdoors. Some people, not all people. At least in our area, many of us have homes to go into, right? We have fans, we have air conditioning. Most of our food comes from a store, that's as opposed to coming from the land. Even though the heat has been tough, many of us can make it through with minor discomfort or inconvenience. We may use expressions like it's dry like a desert, but then we sip a nice cool beverage from a shady spot, or we look through a window from a climate controlled room. Oh, sure, we understand that deserts are dry. Really dry. We've seen pictures of those deserts, and maybe just a few of us have actually experienced the starkness of a desert. Little or nothing grows there. Besides the heat and the wind that can whip those tiny sand particles into ferocious clouds that block the sun and they can rip through unprotected skin, a desert can be a dangerous place. It can be bleak, it can be barren, and navigating your way through a desert can be extremely difficult without aids or guides. Progress can be hard to determine, and many tales have been told of those who have wound themselves in confusing repetition of missteps on their journey. Few would choose to go to the desert. Yet many of us can find ourselves in desert-like experiences. Maybe you have battled through that in your own life. I know I have in mine on occasion. Harder still is watching those that you care about, those that you love, go into a desert. Through a series of choices, they pursue goals that never seem to fulfill the promise they think they are chasing. They keep going. They're hoping that something will change the next time, or with a little more effort, or with a little more indulgence. Over time, their efforts are less and less fulfilling, but the desert can seem overwhelming once you're in there, and the way out is difficult then to discern. The result sometimes is to wander around the desert, hoping for something, anything, to be different. And even though we may try to protect ourselves and those we care about through the use of convenience and comfort, sometimes the desert is still where they end up. And it's tough to watch because they don't often realize they're in the desert until they're surrounded by sand. That was the experience of a man named Hosea, married to a woman named Gomer. She was enticed by something different, a desire for something other than the love of her husband. And as she left to get those desires fulfilled, as we introduced last week, this relationship became symbolic of God's love, first for the nation of Israel and how they abandoned him in pursuit of ease and comfort that started seemingly with small compromises, but ended up blinding them to his promises and his blessings. This relationship is also symbolic of the love of God for you and for me. The movement into and through desert periods of life are significant as we go through our own experiences or watch others wander in. Discipline. The first half of Hosea chapter 2 takes us through the Gomer's path into the desert. The second half of chapter 2, surprisingly, perhaps doesn't reveal Hosea's response. Rather, it outlines God's response for those who wander, who search for meaning apart from him, and who pursue goals that don't even come close to his purposes. God's response informs Hosea's response, which comes in chapter 3, and we'll look at that next week. But know this: God's response to our wandering always involves discipline. We hear that word discipline, we might cringe a little bit, and we think of punishment. And yeah, we can read about places in God's word where God placed obstacles, a hedge of thorns to try to frustrate the efforts of Gomer. We can read about how God caused her efforts to be not as satisfying, not as rewarding as she had hoped as time went on. That kind of discipline is important, and yes, I do believe that God can work in the circumstances in our lives in that way. Sometimes it's a valuable check within us, isn't it? Within our spirit, to assess the frustration of our experiences against the authenticity of our desire to honor God with our lives. Discipline like this is one means that God uses to call us back with his relentless love. You can read about how God does this as you go through that first half of Hosea chapter 2. But the greater discipline that God demonstrates is the discipline to remain faithful to his promises, to his covenant, and to his people. Despite the waywardness, disobedience, rejection, and acts of rebellion from those he cares about, God remains disciplined in his commitment to demonstrate love towards those made in his image and those for whom Christ died. He does not accompany, nor does he participate in their practices. He doesn't adjust his standards. He doesn't pretend it didn't happen. He doesn't brush it aside or water down consequences. But most importantly, never does he write them off, give up on them, or ignore their situation. And this is a tough concept for us to grasp, because if you and I are honest, we might do any or all of those things. What God does instead is important for us to remember as we think about our own desert experiences, or the grueling heartache of watching others wade into the deserts of their own choosing. And it starts here in verse 14. God says, stay true to his character. God stays true to his character and his promises. His discipline is informed by his covenantal love toward his people, and it stays the same no matter what. In the desert or the wilderness of her fruitless efforts, Gomer and the people of Israel and any of us can feel as though all is lost. We can feel isolated and alone. We can feel a shame, maybe even a little bit of a pride that prevents us from admitting the waywardness of our efforts. The truth of this verse in verse 14 changes everything. Listen to these words. Therefore, I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Did you know that the word desert is the word that's translated as desert for us in English, or wilderness, actually has a second meaning? One of the most overlooked aspects of the relentless love of God towards us is that in those times where we might think someone is most separated from God, that God is actually there with them. God's example should be instructive to us. Not only does this word desert mean bleakness or despair, it also is used to refer to words or speech. Strange, but true. The first half of Hosea chapter 2 gives us a vivid description of the wasteland into which Hosea's wife journeys. But the second half reveals how God responds. He enters into that space and speaks words of openness, of compassion. He speaks words of invitation that reflect a merciful posture to the waywardness of the one he loves. He speaks tender words of commitment. And to do this takes discipline. Discipline is your personal desire in allowing the Spirit of God to inform your character and your responses. What does that look like? If you were to take time to read through the second half of this chapter, and I encourage you to do that, whether it's today or later this week, you can clearly identify 14 different statements that all begin with this phrase, "I will." And that's God speaking. And as you do, you will see that God promises redemption for the Israelites, changing the focus of their worship toward him, purifying their desire, forgiving their sin, and restoring them according to his power. You read about that in verses 16 to 17. And in so doing, they will discover rest and a ceasing to the battles they face by his power. We see that in verse 18. And in that day, he says, I will make them a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that they may lie down in safety. That's what God's promise is to them. And then God reaffirms his commitment to them. He restates his promises like vows on a wedding day with a threefold statement that reveals his character commitments. Listen to this list. It's a great list. Eternal, forever, he says. There is a timelessness to the commitments that God makes. Eternal includes time past, includes now, and extends beyond what we see and experience. God's commitment to us is forever. Secondly, he says, I commit my righteousness. That is the essence of my goodness. Everything good that you believe is possible comes from God, and he commits that to us. Thirdly, he commits his justice. He's committed and he's willing to persevere to impartiality, to perfectly address the wrongs that are being done. His steadfast love, his sacrificial efforts to demonstrate his commitment to his people. Nothing will hold him back, relentless, if you will. Number five, his mercy, his willingness to extend, yield, and to give generously in keeping with his character, even when we don't think we need it or deserve it. And his faithfulness. Our desert experiences come sometimes from a lack of faith. Yet God enters into our wilderness and invites us to trust in his faithfulness. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. These characteristics take discipline to maintain. They are not easily cultivated in our lives, but thanks be to God that he has made a way. So what can you and I do? How can we develop this kind of discipline in our lives? First we can, I think it takes a couple of things. The first is talking to God to bring discipline into our lives. And there's really two parts to this first part. The first aspect is to discipline our life, to learn about, to reflect on, and to understand the character of God. To talk to God, to ask him to keep us disciplined, patient in our timing, ready to respond in a manner that best reflects his relentless love for others. Secondly, in that regard, to pray for God to discipline the lives of those who are wandering in the desert, searching for meaning apart from a life that is centered on honoring Jesus. And notice that I said, ask God to discipline their lives. Ask God to thwart their efforts, to frustrate their satisfaction, and to dampen their desire. You don't have to take control of all of that. After talking to God about discipline, the next part is to how we posture ourselves. That which God has promised can be demonstrated in you as you place your faith in Jesus Christ and continue to depend on his Spirit to lead your life. Here's what I mean. You know, we often reverse these two things. We tend to have harsh words of condemnation that push people further and further into the desert. In so doing, we harden them towards us, and then we wonder why they think of Jesus and his truth as lacking appeal, lacking grace, lacking mercy that ought to be represented, and then the words they read here don't seem to line up with our conduct towards them. You know, in the Bible, we read about women like Hagar and Hannah, or men like Abram and Moses, even John the Baptist. We also read of whole groups of people like the Israelites, people who all had desert or wilderness experiences. They all experienced times of testing and trial where it was difficult to see a purpose or even a way out. Yet in these experiences, they didn't end in defeat because they learned to listen and order their lives according to the promises and blessing of God. They learned to respond to the relentless love of God that entered in, and they believed in the one to come, Jesus, and allowing his life to inform their own. We can learn to do the same. Did you know that? Do you remember that Jesus endured a desert experience? We can read about that in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went through a brutal, excruciating experience in the wilderness. 40 days without food or water. Some of you are sitting here in a chair and it hasn't even been 40 minutes and you're like, I'm really thirsty. And it's in that weakened physical state that he is then confronted by the devil, the tempter, as Matthew describes him, who tempts Jesus to give in and to give up. Jesus is tempted in three main areas: provision, posture, and power. We read at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. After 40 days in the desert, one of the most compelling, intriguing images that Jesus is offered a loaf of bread, it certainly would be tempting, wouldn't it? However, Jesus remains confident in the source of his strength, that is, the word and the will of God. And he is saying this, that which sustains you is doing what you know honors God. He is saying this, just as you depend on regular nourishment to make it through a day, and that is important, I need to depend on God continually to get me through each day that he gives. Second, Jesus is tempted regarding his posture. We read then, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, and so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is tempted to take prideful control and try to force God's hand. Jesus' response is to affirm that God is not to be put to a test. Rather, there is a posture of humility to endure the difficulty that he is facing, trusting in the character, the faithfulness of the character of God and his eternal purposes. Humility informs our capacity to serve even when it's hard. Pride says, there's another way. You choose that way and make God honor that. Have God work according to your agenda. But a posture of humility places our lives like living sacrifices into the hand of God, whose promise is to lift us up in his time. From within our weakness, God says, he will show himself strong. And thirdly, Jesus is tempted regarding power. We read again that the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and you will worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. See, in life, it's not what you do that matters. It's who you do it for. It's not what you do that matters. It's who you do it for. You give it all for God. And all your work, every effort then is turned into worship. You can do whatever you do for God. Talk to him by saying, God, I want to go through this day as if I'm doing it for you. And that is worship. Worship just doesn't happen in a setting like this or like that or with particular music. Worship is designed as you, your whole person, learns to honor God each and every day. But you know, it doesn't start with you. It starts with God and his relentless love for you, even in hard times. Jesus, though tempted in the desert, chose to trust the words of God and the one from whom those words came. In so doing, he was strengthened and healed in a way that our logical ability to understand has no capacity. Listen again to how this wilderness journey ends. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. In the desert of our lives, where love is hard to show, discipline is harder to maintain. Yet in Jesus, those things are made possible. Because Jesus has endured the desert, we can look to him to help us in our own desert experiences. In the desperation that some of us may feel on behalf of others, we can call out to God to enter into their desert experience and ask God to lead them out with discipline and according to his relentless love. Let's pray together. Father, as we listen to your word, as we place ourselves within Hosea 2, some of us are in that desert experience. Some of us are taking steps and we're wasting a lot of energy and we don't seem to be going anywhere. Would you enter into those circumstances? God, would you reveal yourself to them in that? Thank you that you are the one who can lead them out. Father, for those of us who have people that we care about, that we love, who we watch wander in a desert, it's hard to even put those into words. So would you hear our hearts cry? Would you hear their names as you bring them to our minds? And would you be at work on their behalf? Would you help us to ready ourselves with a posture of openness, of righteousness, of love? God, would you use us to be those who welcome them? We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that in him we have one who has endured a desert experience who knows what it feels to be alone and in desperate need, and yet would not give in. Thank you that as we place our faith in him, you grant us your persevering spirit to endure and persevere in a manner that honors you and that directs our lives to worship. And so, Father, I do pray that those who wander would be found, and those we care about, God, would be rescued by Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. But before...